Here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live today. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a little put out. And it wasn't that way up until about 2 minutes ago. I just got an email from somebody whose name I recognize. And I'm not gonna mention your name unless you give me permission to, because I'm gonna deal. You sent me an email. You sent it to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com, and it was obviously to get in touch with me at the time of this broadcast. So I'm gonna read the email, and if you want your name associated with it, that's fine. You send me another email, I'll be watching for it, and you let me know. Whatever I was going to talk about today, we still may have time to talk about it today, but I'm going to put everything on the back burner just for you, and I'm going to deal with your email. And I'm doing so. I'm praying about it even right now. But whether or not I should deal with it now, or I should take a breath and take some time, deal with it next week. But as of right now, I can't ignore what you said. And there's another thing here associated with your email that is really, really bothering me. I just got off the phone with a dear pastor friend of mine, a man who I consider to be a true brother in the Lord, a man that I have fellowshipped with. We just came. We ministered at his church and had some good meetings. He and I had some good fellowship, some good discussions, iron sharpening iron, and so on. And he and I just talked today, and he raised an issue with me that he told me where the issue came from. And what I'm going to say is there is someone out there, and if you're listening, you know exactly who you are. You have gone out from us, and you have told people deliberate lies about me, about our church, and about what I believe and what I have preached and what I stand for. You told this pastor a lie. And I'm going to make an assumption here, and I'm going to read the email. If you're listening, you know that you're the one who wrote it. And if you want to send anything to me further, I'd be glad to read it. But there is an accusation here in your email, and I'm going to read the email. Brother Mike, I called a person referenced by you. Now, I have an assumption that I know who that is, but here's what you said. I called a person referenced by you just to find out the truth about what it is you believe about salvation. Now, let me just stop right here and let me tell you and everybody else that ever listens to me, from the past to the present to the future, if you want to accuse me of not believing some church's doctrinal statement, you go right on ahead. I am not now, nor have I ever been, nor will I be obligated to abide by or ascribe belief in some church's doctrinal statement. That's not a requirement for me. Number one, as a pastor of a church. Number two, it's not a requirement of me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in his salvation. So if you want to accuse me of not believing, let's say, your statement of faith or your doctrine or some other church's doctrine, I don't care what kind of Baptist it is or whoever kind of church it is. If you want to accuse me of that, you're dead on. I'll take it. I'll take it every day. Because I am like a lot of other people in this world. I've decided that going along with everybody, to get along with everybody, usually doesn't pay off. And I am required by my God and my judge to believe every word that's in my Bible. And I'm pointing to my can of King James. 1611 King James Bible. I believe every word, every verse, everything that it teaches. Its doctrines are pure. Its words are right. And they are supposed to settle all the arguments. And I believe exactly what this Bible tells me to believe. Simple as that. Now, if you're going to try to accuse me of not believing the Bible, then I will say, you're lying. You're not telling the truth. Because I'm telling you now, and I believe that I have shown that in my work, in my preaching, in my teaching, and in my life, that I believe what my Bible tells me to believe. When I study the scriptures, that is to show myself approved unto God and not to any man and not to anybody else. So if some guy likes what I say, praise the Lord. I'm going to try to say what's in the scripture. But if somebody doesn't like what I said and doesn't approve of something that I teach, maybe we can work it out. I have pastor friends that we don't see eye to eye on everything. They don't send me letters. They don't go around behind my back telling lies about me, about what they want everybody to think about me. And there's somebody doing that right now. And I know for a fact. I know for a fact you did. But anyway, you're trying to find out the truth about what it is you believe about salvation. I'm not going to mention your name because you haven't given me permission yet. But I'm going to tell you something. Your first mistake was in not coming to me first and ask me your questions. That was your first mistake. Your admittance here is, I called a person, referenced by you, just to try to find out the truth about what it is you believe about salvation. That was your first mistake. And I say that biblically. You have a requirement. Your requirement is, if you're offended by something that you think I did or you think I said, your requirement is to come to me privately. That was a rule that our Savior laid down. Okay? So that was your first mistake. And I'm not going to give your name out. But you said you did a whole series a couple of years ago about eternal security. Yep. And I'm still teaching by what the Bible says concerning who goes to heaven and who doesn't? What the Bible says. About eternal security, say those terms are not used in the scripture. I still stand by that one. They're not. They're not used in the scripture. You're not going to find the phrase eternal security. You're not going to find once saved, always saved. You're not going to find lose your salvation. You're not even going to find a verse that says lose, losing, lost, your salvation is gone. You're not going to find that verse in the Bible. And if I don't find the verse in the Bible, if I don't find it in the Bible, why then should I teach it? Why should I preach it? Why should I use words that somebody else wants me to use just in order to please people? Why should I do that? I mean, let's look at it for a minute. There are different groups all over churchianity that say, we believe you can lose your salvation. Now, let me tell you this. There are varying ideologies behind that. There's a group out there, and some people teach this, and if I mentioned the name, you would go, There's a group out there. They follow various writings of certain men, and they believe that if you are saved and you sin one time, you have therefore right then lost your salvation. And if you want it back, you better pray and repent, because if you die that way, you're going to burn in hell forever. That doctrine is ridiculous. It's nonsense. It's not biblical. I don't care what you use to justify it. The Bible nowhere teaches that. But that's one group's version of lose your salvation. And there's other ideas behind this. Some say that you can commit apostasy. Some say this, some say that. So there's varying versions of the phrase lose your salvation. So if you ask me, do you believe in you lose your salvation? I'm going to say the Bible nowhere says lose your salvation. And by the way, when you use that phrase, whose terminology are you using? Likewise. The named doctrine of eternal security. Whose version of it? Whose version of eternal security? When you ask me, do you believe in eternal security? Whose version? Because there's a guy out there, if I mentioned the name, you'd go, yeah, I know he does. And in fact, it's kind of, I have a video of his pulled up right now. I was going to look at it and before the broadcast, didn't have time. I think it's probably some nonsense that he's coming up with. But he clearly teaches, number one, this guy hates the doctrine of repentance. He hates it. Number two, his version of eternal security goes like this. Knocking at the door. Yes, sir. I'm such and such pastor from such and such church. I'd like to talk to you about Jesus. Let me read some scriptures to you. John 3:16, 1 John 1:9, Ephesians 2:8, Romans 10:9-10, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. I'd like to pray with you so you can ask Jesus into your heart. If he gets them to pray right then and there, according to him, that guy not only is saved, but he can do whatever he stinking wants the rest of his life, and he's still going to go to heaven. And some of you are going, oh, I don't believe that. I mean, I believe in eternal security, but I don't believe that. I know you don't. But there's a bunch of them out there that do. And if you think that I'm going to go sit on that platform, you're crazy. That doctrine is unbiblical. It's not right. It is, as one pastor says, 1, 2, 3, pray after me. All you got to do is pray the prayer. Boom, you're in. Go be a sodomite. Go be a fornicator. Go be a witch. Go join the Atheist of America Club. You're still going to go to heaven. It's just that I'm going to have a lot bigger mansion than you, guy. You know what one person told me their pastor said? Their pastor said, some people, when they die, they have eternal security. They're just going to get the basic package of heaven. What in the world is that? What verse? What passage of scripture? So if you're going to ask me, do I believe in eternal security? My first question is, whose version of it? Now, here's what I'm going to say. And I just got done talking to this pastor about this. I know some really, really good preachers that come from many different churches. All of these guys believe every word in the King James Bible is right. They believe it's the inspired word of God, and they wouldn't dare change it for their life. And if I was to get all of these guys together and sit them down, once we got done figuring out how each other talks, we would absolutely be convinced that we pretty much believe the same thing. I know this for a fact. So don't ever ask me if I believe lose your salvation or eternal security or once saved, always saved. Don't even waste your time asking me, because I'm going to tell you. Read the verse to me, and then I'll tell you whether I believe it or not. By the way, this email does not have any scripture in it. So if you want to write one back to me, write one to me, put scripture in it, and say, do you believe this? It's that simple. That's all you got to do. All you got to do is copy some scriptures out on the paper that you think support what you believe. Send it to me, and I'll tell you that I believe it. You said you did a whole series a couple years ago about eternal security and saying those terms are not used in the scripture. That was fine. We can call it everlasting salvation. The Bible does. We can call it everlasting life. The Bible does. Eternal salvation. It's what the Bible says. Just pick one. Come to find out. Now, this is your statement. And again, your statement came from somebody else. Didn't come from me. It came from somebody else. I have an idea. I know who that is. I'm reading a pastor's email. Okay. Amen. You didn't ask me. You went to somebody else, and I have a feeling I know who it is, because I know there's a person out there that came out from us that is telling a lie, and I found out about it today. Here's what you said. Come to find out, this is an issue you will not publicly deal with for fear of harming people that are in your church or close pastors who are Free Will Baptist. Really? Is that what you found out? And you found that out based upon what? You found it out based upon what I told you? Did I sit down with you and say, you know what, I want you to pray for me because, man, I'm afraid that if I come out with what I really believe with these people in this church or some of my Free Will Baptist friends, I don't know what they're going to do to me. Did I ever say that? Did I ever tell you that? In fact, did I ever tell anybody that? Or was that just what the person told you? Is that what they told you or what you heard from me? And then here's your statement. Because you won't take a public stand on the security of the believer, you hurt people like me who have followed you for 6 years. Well, let me say it like this. If you think that I haven't made myself clear enough, let me clear it up right now. I believe that saved people go to heaven and lost people go to hell. blessed people are blessing is salvation. Blessed people go to heaven. Cursed people go to hell. There is no such verse or teaching from the Bible that salvation is ever lost. You're not going to find 1 John 1:3, if you lose your salvation, you're going to go to hell. You're not going to find that in the Bible. And don't say that I'm just mincing words and dodging the issue. I think other people dodge the issue when they won't quote Scripture and say, this is absolutely what I believe. I forgive you. I do. I absolutely forgive you. I love you. I thank God for you. For some reason, God brings all this stuff out. And I'm not going to read what you said. I'm not going to read your name because I love you. But I do. I forgive you. Okay? But what happened, and here's what I think, and you correct me if I'm wrong. I think somebody that came out of this ministry, came out of this church, I think they told you a lie. That's what I think. And I will tell you in no uncertain terms, I believe, and I want you to listen to me as I'm teaching about Saul and Solomon. By the way, this pastor that I just talked to, he wrote me just a few minutes ago. This pastor that I just talked to, when I told him what I thought about Saul and Solomon, he agreed 100%. And this is a pastor who uses the term eternal security. He says he believes eternal security. I said, let me tell you what I'm teaching on Saul and Solomon. He said, I get it. He said, Saul's in hell. There's no doubt in my mind about it. Saul's in hell. Solomon's in heaven. That's what I'm, and you know why Solomon's in heaven? Solomon is in heaven because God swore to David that he would consider Solomon his son and he would never take his mercy away from him. And you know as well as I do, Solomon did everything that we wish we could do, didn't he? Solomon did everything, except for probably being a sodomite. Solomon did every nasty thing that a man could ever want to do. And you know who he is in the Bible? He's a type. He's a type. He's a shadow. He's a picture of God's grace to people who are sinners. Solomon had to have been the worst of them. I mean, my goodness. He sleeps with all these women, 300 of them, of which are not even wives. He just got 300 girlfriends, and he goes like that, and they go jump on him. And to be honest, most guys are going, wow, I wonder what that's like. And he drank all that wine. And he had all the popularity, had power, he had people bowing to him, he had people giving him large sums of money, he had whatever he wanted. He built the temple of God, took 7 years, took him 13 years to build his own house. And then, on top of that, all his wives are going, darling, darling, can you build me a temple? Can you build that temple? Can you build me a high place so I can worship my false gods? Can you do that for me, darling? I love you. And he goes, okay, dear. He does that. He's got high places all over town. And at the end of his life, he sits down and he writes, what is it, 12 chapters worth of repentance? In the book of Ecclesiastes, I dare say that any of us has ever repented 12 chapters worth. And 12 chapters worth of repentance in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he's telling everybody, don't do what I did. Don't do it. It's not worth it. You won't find what you're looking for. It's a waste. It's a joke. Don't do it. And God swore to Solomon's dad, David, I will never take my mercy from him like I did Saul. And stop and think about it. Stop and think about this. How many women did Saul sleep with? You ever thought about that? How many women did Saul, how many beds was Saul jumping in during his reign as king? Bible didn't say anything about it, does it? How much wine did he drink every day? Bible didn't say anything about that either. How much marijuana did he smoke? How many cuss words did he say? How many dirty jokes did he tell? How many episodes of Howard Stern did he listen to? You know, the Bible doesn't really say a thing about Saul's morality. It's just that Saul hated the Word of God. And twice, he rejected it. He turned his back on it. And the first time, Samuel comes and says, Saul, I'm telling you, you shouldn't have done that. You turned away from the Word of God. I'm telling you, send me out and go anoint somebody else to be king. Saul didn't get it. So Samuel goes and says, Saul, take everybody in Amalek, the Amalekites, kill every stinking one of them, kill their goats, their cows, their chickens. You kill man, woman, child, kill the king, kill everybody. And what did Saul do? He saved the king, and he saved all the goats and the cows and the lambs. We're having a problem with freeze-ups here. But he kills it. He kills the ones that he doesn't want to keep. And he saves the one that he does. And Samuel went to him and he said, Saul, you didn't keep the word of the Lord. I did too. I kept the word of the Lord. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. Yes, I did. Yes, I did. Okay, Saul, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is idolatry and wickedness. And because you've rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you from being king. And right after that, the Bible says that the spirit of God left Saul and an evil spirit came on him. And then sure enough, he turns to witchcraft because God said, I'm not going to speak to you by prophets anymore. So he turns to witchcraft and familiar spirits, and then he kills himself. And God said, I took my mercy away from him. I'm not going to forgive him again, ever. I'm not going to forgive him. And that's exactly what God did. And this pastor that believes in eternal security, he listened to me and he said, I agree with you 100%. I said, that's what I believe. That's what I stand for. Because there are people playing Christian. They're playing church. They're church members. They're church deacons. They're church elders. They're Sunday school teachers. They sit on a board. They sit on a committee. They're standing behind pulpits for crying out loud. And they don't believe the Bible. They've rejected the word of the Lord. Do you think that those people who have shown every evidence of apostasy in their life, do you think that the blessings of the everlasting salvation of God fall on them? The answer is no. Did they lose their salvation? I don't see that they had it to begin with. Oh, they tasted. They tasted. They were partakers for a time, but Saul fell, and there remained no more sacrifice for his sin. That's what I believe. I mean, I do. That's what I believe. And we can go scripture to scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. The Apostle Paul said it, I don't know if he said it at once, he said it a dozen times, if you continue, if you continue, if you continue. And so, brother, I don't for a second believe that I maintain my salvation by my own works. But I will also tell you that those who are truly saved and have the hope and the seal of the Holy Spirit in them, just like Paul said, that holy, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest that God gives to us. Those people never stop believing. They never stop believing what God said. Though they, and really, let's be honest, guys, there's no, you and I, we don't stand a chance being able to sin like Solomon did. And let's be honest about it. We don't have a chance being able to sin like Solomon did. But through all of that, he never stopped believing. And the end of Solomon's life was better than his beginning, in that he realized how wasteful it was to spend a life disobeying God, but he still believed. So, I love you. Let me read this real quick. Yeah, amen. I agree. I'm reading your second email. Let me read your third here real quick. Someone told you that I believed you had to work on your own to keep your salvation. Whoever told you that lied through their teeth. And I have a suspicion I know who it was. If you want to tell me who it was, I'll keep it private. But anyway, because I know there's someone out there who is lying through their teeth. And if anybody ever wants to know what I stand for and what I believe, I'll sit down and I'll open up the Bible and I'll read verses and I'll say, this is what I believe. Okay? And believe it or not, with those who love the Lord and love the Word of God first above anything, they're fine with that one. They're going, yeah, you know, I know you believe the Bible. But I'll tell you, and brother, I think you understand this. There are people who sound like they believe the Bible, but really the only thing they care about in the world is doctrinal superiority, doctrinal stand, doctrinal position. They say they believe the Bible, but when you say, you know what, I believe this according to scriptures, I believe this according to scripture. Yeah, but you know, what do you believe about eternal security? Huh? That's what I want to know. I want to know if you look at our, I'm going to tell you the truth. I had an invitation to go speak at a church. And somebody, it wasn't the pastor who set it up, it was somebody who was a part of that church set it up. They wanted me to come out there and speak, and they were going to promote it and everything like that. And it was, I think it was an independent Baptist church. Anyway, this pastor sent me his doctrinal statement and said, if you want to come speak at my church, sign it. And there was a couple things on there I questioned, so we talked. And I told him verbatim what I believe from scripture. And he said, well, you know, I guess that sounds all right. But he was not going to let me. Now, I've got a reason for this. He was not going to let me come to his church and teach if I didn't circle all the things that he wanted me to circle on their doctrinal statement and sign my name and say, I agree with everything in here. He wasn't going to let me do that. So I went out there and did the meeting. And some of you, I met some of you out there. Come to find out, he just seemed distant while I was there. And I thought, well, you know, everybody's different. No, it wasn't that he was busy with it. Well, it kind of was. He had him a girlfriend, and he was stealing money from the church. And all kinds of stuff was going on with him. But at least he agreed to the doctrinal statement. There are people out there who care more about their doctrinal superiority than they do the Word of God. And I have learned over the years, I will never please these people. Never will. Anyway. You're a good brother. You are. You're awesome. And anytime you want to call me, if I've got time, I would, you can ask me anything you want and we'll just go through scripture, okay? I love you. I thank you. I think God brings all this about for a reason. And, amen. Praise the Lord. Let me go to this. There are, let's see here. Yeah, amen. Amen. I'm just kind of going over some people's emails. I'm going, yeah, amen. Amen. I believe that. Here's one. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I believe that. I sure do. I believe every word of it. And you don't have to ask me, well, yeah, but how do you believe that? It's irrelevant. It is. It doesn't. I believe it. I believe exactly what it says. I believe. And get this. Here's something new for some people. I believe it the way God meant it. I do. So amen. Praise the Lord. Here's some of the nonsense that's going on in the world. School security monitors students' Facebook pages after receiving a call from the NSA. School official, and I want you to get this. The NSA, well, let me read the story, and then I'll paraphrase it like the Living Bible does. School officials in Huntsville, Alabama. That's Huntsville. It's not Huntsville. Huntsville, Alabama. Say a phone call from the National Security Agency, led them to create a secret surveillance program to monitor their students' social media accounts. According to superintendent and former U.S. Army Colonel Casey Wardinsky, the program began 18 months ago after the NSA alerted Al Lankford, the school security officer, to a, quote, violent threat made by a student on Facebook. Wardinsky says school officials immediately searched the student's vehicle and found, quote, a very good-sized knife. A knife! Leading to the student's expulsion. He had a knife. The NSA denied any involvement with the situation. Of course they did. The situation whatsoever, when contacted by AL.com, the news group that obtained documents relating to the school's SAFE or Students Against Fear monitoring program. Are you catching this? The school now has a SAFE, Students Against Fear. They make it sound like it's the students who wanted this. We're against fear. We're going to make sure nobody's afraid in school. It's a monitoring program. It's be a snitch program. It's what it is. The National Security Agency has no record that it passed any information to the Huntsville School District. Really? Must have purged that one. And the let's see here. And the description of what supposedly occurred is inconsistent with NSA's practices, said NSA public affairs specialist Vanny Vines. Vines argued that the action would be illegal. Of course they're going to say we didn't do it. Well, we didn't do that. That would be illegal if we did that. We couldn't do that. It's illegal. The action would be illegal as the NSA's alleged primary mission is to focus on foreign threats. Wardinsky said that the NSA told him that the student was in a group chat with an individual from Yemen when the threat was made, making the surveillance legal. There was a foreign connection, said Wardinsky. Since then, the school district has expelled at least three students for posting photos with firearms on their Facebook pages, according to Safe. Are you kidding me? Are you nuts? What is there something wrong with you people? Alabama. Roll Tide. They squirrel hunt and turkey hunt and deer hunt in Alabama. They go on duck hunts. They shoot varmints in the backyard. What is... And so here's some kid 4 days after deer season, post a picture that his dad took of him and an 8-point buck and the boy standing there with his rifle in one hand and that deer's head in the other. Post it on Facebook. And they kicked him out of school. That's ridiculous. That's the kind of political correctness that the control mechanisms over the public school are designing and perpetrating upon the American public to put children in fear that they're going to be caught with a legal firearm. That's the kind of nonsense. Here's the big story here. The big story is your Facebook's being monitored. And if you think it's not because, well, I haven't had any comments from somebody from Yemen. And look at it like this. Let's say that the NSA wants to come after you, like they did this kid. All they have to do, let's say it like this. Let's say that your kid went turkey hunting and you took a picture, the turkey he killed, he was using a bow and he shot him and he's got his knife here and he's got his bow here and he's got the dead turkey here. Take a picture of it, put it on Facebook. The NSA wants your school to know about it. How easy is it for the NSA to arrange for somebody from, Iran, to put a like on there or a comment on there? How easy is that? As of that point right there, and if you think, well, Pastor, you know, they don't really do that. Oh, are you kidding me? These people have so much power and control, it's made them mad. They constantly look for ways that they can legitimize what it is that they already do. And that's all that. I got followers from countries all over the world. India, Pakistan, the Middle East and places. All that somebody has to do is from some third world country, put a like on the picture or make a comment. And now the NSA can go and, yep, see, that was international right there. Yeah, we got him. We're going to go after him on this. They're monitoring your Facebook page. You know what I think you ought to do? I just read your email. Got it. Anyway, they're monitoring your Facebook page. You know what I think you ought to do? I think you ought to quote scripture a lot. That way, when they get ready to accuse you, you were posting subversive things on your Facebook page. Really? You know, like John 3:16. Subversive. You know, like you know, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Stuff like that. I think you ought to post a lot of scripture on your Facebook page. And pictures of puppies and videos of cats. Okay? And fail videos. Because when I scroll through Facebook, I'm telling you, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for fail videos. All right? People getting smashed in the face and stuff like that. I'm just telling you, you know, who I am. Anyway, here we go. Here's another one. This is, since they figure they would never be able to pass a law taking your guns away, they're working around the other side of the issue. For gun shop owners, it's no longer hip to be square. The square is a credit card reader that you plug into your iPhone, your iPad, your Android device or whatever. It's a credit card reader, and you can, any person can now take credit cards, set up a little account, you take credit cards from people. If you sell at you know, if you sell at trade shows or flea markets or whatever, you can take credit cards now. But the Square company, here's the article, Square company, the taxi drivers use it, as do trade show vendors, online retailers, and home contractors. It is, as the company's slogan says, a small credit card reader that offers big possibilities, but some of those big possibilities are apparently being foreclosed by the summer. Last summer, around the same time, the U.S. Department of Injustice Operation Choke Point. Did you get that? Get that? This is the Department of Injustice has an Operation Choke Point. Do you know what that is? They began pressuring banks to drop customers who buy or sell firearms, tobacco, and other goods considered not acceptable by the Obama administration. Square quietly changed its terms of agreement. In an alert regarding a change of terms, Square notified vendors, quote, "You will not accept payments in connection with the following businesses or business activities, buddy." Sales of, number one, firearms. Number two, firearm parts or hardware and ammunition. Or two, weapons and other devices designed to cause physical injury. Scalpels, retractors, surgical things, does that qualify? Is that it? Anyway, the new term differs from Square's original terms agreement, which banned only the online sales of firearms, a practice for which sites such as the popular eBay have long been criticized. Square's terms, by the way, also prohibit the online sales of cigarettes and other tobacco products, goods that also are targeted by Operation Choke Point. And I want you to get this. What biblical ramifications does this have? Here is the federal government using the power of its Department of Injustice, demanding, watch this now, those who participate in the trade of buying and selling. Are you getting that? Buying and selling and putting restrictions on them, saying, we want nobody, nowhere to be selling or buying firearms or weapons. Period. No questions asked. Well, what about if it's law enforcement? Don't sell it. We won't let you. Well, who gives you that authority? The Department of Injustice. Here's another one. Some of you will like this. Go out to your car one day, get ready to start it, and it won't start. Honey, come out here. The car won't start. He's fooling with the battery. He's looking at this. He's fidgeting wires. He's trying to put the key in the ignition and turn it, and nothing happens. Why? Because you were 16 hours late on your payment, buddy. That's why. Here's the article. The thermometer showed a 103.5 degree fever, and her 10-year-old's asthma was flaring up. Mary Bolander, who lives in Las Wages, that's Las Vegas, by the way, needed to get her daughter to an emergency room, but her 2005, that's like an ancient vehicle nowadays, isn't it? Her 2005 Chrysler van would not start. The cause was not a mechanical problem. It was her lender. Mrs. Bolander was 3 days behind on her monthly car payment. Her lender, CAG Acceptance of Mesa, Arizona, remotely activated a device in her car's dashboard that prevented her car from starting. Before she could get back on the road, she had to pay more than $389, money she did not have that morning in March. I
I felt absolutely helpless, said Mrs. Bolender, a single mother who stopped working to care for her daughter.
It was not the only time this happened. Her car was shut down that March, once in April, and again in June. This new technology is bringing auto loans and Wall Street's version of Big Brother into the lives of people with credit scores battered by the financial downturn. Auto loans to borrowers considered subprime. You know what that is? You've heard that phrase before, subprime loans. You know what that is? It's loans that they make to people who cannot get loans. And there's a reason why people cannot get loans. Those with credit scores at or below 640 have spiked in the last 5 years. The jump has been driven in large part by the demand among investors for securities backed by the loans, which offer high returns at a time of low interest rates. Roughly 25% of all new auto loans made last year were subprime. And the volume of subprime auto loans reached more than $145 billion in the first 3 months of this year. But before they can drive off the lot, many subprime borrowers like Miss Bolender must have their car outfitted with a so-called starter interrupt device, which allows lenders to remotely disable the ignition. Using the GPS technology on the devices, the lenders can also track the car's location and movements. Bum, bum, bum. You know what I think I would do? I think if any of you were out there in the market for either a new or a used car, and you were going to make installment payments on it, I think I'd find that out. I think I would. I don't know everything about the law, but I don't know if that's, I don't know, is that legal that they can do that? Is that I don't know. Maybe I'm just, I don't know. Here is Lionel Veed Jr., the head of collections at First Castle Federal Credit Union in Covington, Louisiana. I've disabled a car while I was shopping at Walmart, he said. Roughly 30% of customers with an auto loan at the credit union have starter interrupt devices. Now used in about one quarter of subprime auto loans nationwide, the devices are reshaping the dynamics of auto lending by making timely payments as vital to driving a car as gasoline. Virtual repo man. Here's from his office outside New Orleans. Mr. Veed can monitor the movements of 880 subprime borrowers on a computerized map that shows the location of their cars with a red marker. Is that safe, you think? You think that's safe? Now, you'd say, well, now the government, you know, the police and the, no, we're not talking about the government or the police. We're talking about a guy who shops at Walmart, has probably on his mobile device a readout of 880 people who bought a car, and the map shows exactly where they are. Do you think that's a good idea that this guy has the information and he knows where all of these people are all the time? You think that's a good idea? I think that is a bad idea. I wouldn't say this about Mr. Veed. I don't know him. But let's say that there was a guy of ill reputation. Let's say this guy was he liked to use power and position to persuade women. And he's a repo man. And he's got a map of 1,000 people, 600 of which are women, single women. And he knows that they haven't paid their bill in 3 days. Can he disable their car? Sure he can. what else can he do with that information? Knowing where she is, where she's going, and the fact that he can say, I'm going to disable your car. You think that's a good idea? I don't think that's a good idea. I think that is a really, really, really bad idea. Now we're gonna this is one of those stories that we're gonna segue into. I talked a lot about Francis the Talking Pope Tuesday. I'm gonna talk a little bit about Catholicism, but it's gonna be related to something that I experienced. I'm gonna talk about a lot of things. Just hold on for a minute. Everybody relax. Everybody calm down. I'm all right. This is from WKMG Orlando, Florida. Police say a shirtless drunk man took a bath in holy water. A man has been arrested after police say he embarked on a drunken rampage in a church during which he destroyed property and bathed in holy water. The man and a woman from the Stony Creek community in Ontario, Canada, entered St. Mary's Roman Catholic Church last weekend, clearly intoxicated, said witnesses. Once inside, the couple started swearing and causing a scene, reports CBC Hamilton. Police say the man, 26, went over to a large holy water bath and started washing himself. Now, I gotta stop right here. Is it really bad that a drunken, stinky man went to a church to get cleaned up? Is that so? I mean, is that bad? Is that really bad that he did that? If you believe in the superstitions of the Roman Catholic Church, it is. It's really bad. And I'll explain why in a minute. The pair left after that, only for the man to return a short time later, this time without a shirt on. He then attempted to light the altar on fire by taking a glass of wine that was sitting beside a chalice. Okay, all right. I gotta stop right here. If you use grape juice, you know, stuff that doesn't make priests drunk and little altar boys, if you use grape juice without the alcohol in it, in fact, and just asking the question, show me in the Bible, or even Catholic doctrine for that matter, that shows me that the fruit of the vine juice that's in the cup has to have alcohol in it. Show that to me. It's not there. So I'm just, you know, just some friendly advice to St. Mary's Roman Catholic Church. If you'd switch bottles and go to Welch's grape juice instead of that bottle of hooch you got, he wouldn't have lit the altar on fire. Just, he would have put it out is what he would have done. Anyway, here's what he said. He attempted to light the altar on fire by taking a glass of wine that was sitting beside the chalice, pouring it over a piece of cloth, and using a lighter to try to light it. The wine kept the cloth from igniting, even though it had alcohol in it. The suspect knocked over several religious items. So did Jesus. The suspect knocked over several religious items, threw holy bread on the floor. I've had that happen before. I'd be making a sandwich, and the bread that I'm using with those holes in it fell. 5-second rule in my house. Threw holy bread on the floor and stole a rosary before he was escorted out of the church by a member who then called the police. When officers got there, the man was found shirtless on the ground outside wearing a rosary. He was wearing the rosary. In an intoxicated state. The man was arrested and charged with mischief under $5,000, arson, and damage to property. Two counts of failing to comply with his probation, theft under $5,000, and possession under $5,000. You gotta laugh at this stuff. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll show you what's wrong here. Let me show you what's wrong here. I'll just say this. There will never be a headline anywhere in any paper known to man that a shirtless guy came in Bethel Church, poured wine on something to light it on fire, and bathed in the holy water and stole a rosary. That will never be the headline here at Bethel Church. Never. There will not be a paper in the world who'll publish that, because it never happens. Never going to happen. Number one, we don't have wine. Number two, we don't have any rosaries. Number three, we don't have any holy water either. Well, let me say it the way the Bible says it. Here's the way the Bible says it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. See that? This is the only holy water that we have in this church, period. Not even in our baptistry, which, by the way, if a guy was looking to bathe himself inside of a church, I will tell you, the Catholic churches, the Methodist churches, the Lutheran churches, the Episcopal churches, and the Presbyterian churches would be the worst church in the world to go to, because they got like a little bitty bowl about this big, and that's it. If you're wanting to take a bath in a church, go to a Baptist church, okay? Because they got the full tank, okay? They got one big enough for you to get all the way down under and come back up in. It's Catholic superstition. Catholic superstition that, and what I mean by that is, they believe in this little idea that's not true, but they act like it is. Holy water. Where does that come from? Is that water that came from heaven? Was that, you know, from the clear river of life, clear as crystal, that flowed out of the throne of God in heaven? Is that what it was? No. I asked a guy, where did they get that stuff anyway? Well, you know, they put it in this big tub, and I think the Pope will do, you know, Nomine Patris, Filii, Spiritus Sancto, and all this stuff, and he'll say a bunch of words over it. And now it's holy. That water's holy. When you walk in the Catholic Church and you dip your finger in that water and you make that little cross on your forehead, when you put a mark on your forehead, you're holy now. Because that water was blessed by the Pope. And now, like, all your sins, they're washed away because that water's holy. That's superstition. It's not real. It doesn't exist. It's not in the Bible anywhere. It is a fabricated lie, and people believe it. I was, turn to Galatians. I was kind of thinking about, I've had something on my mind and on my heart for a couple days now, something that I mentioned the Sunday that I came back from Kenya, and I just kind of, it's you know, I thought, man, the things I experienced over there, what I saw over there, what I know, it's just, I've never, you know, I thank God for making me go over there, because he did. He made me go over there. I'll be honest, I was very, very hesitant about going. But God said, get in a car, get on a plane, get over there. And I did. We were out in Migori, Western Kenya. And the things that I experienced over there, man, there are spirits working right now, people. And I'm going to show you a little bit about how they work. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul brings up the witchcraft issue again. You know, that Saul did. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? This is verse 1, Galatians 3. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And I want you to think of works of the law. When people perform certain things, their belief is that God will bless them now because they did something. Okay, and I want you to grasp that. That's the concept of the works of the law. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And I'm going to ask you a question. Tell me how good you were being. Tell me how good you were when the Holy Ghost first came to you and brought you down to your knees, and you confessed and you repented to God, and God brought you to his great and mighty salvation. How good were you then? Not good at all. In fact, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So don't tell me how good you are and what good things you do, and that's why God blesses me. Don't give me that nonsense. That's a lie. Because unless you do everything good, you're worthy of nothing. Ezekiel 33, in the day that a righteous man commits iniquity, all of his righteousnesses, they're gone. Flush down the toilet, they're gone. And the day that you did one wrong thing. You know who you and I know? You and I know people who think they're in churches, who think that they are better than everybody else by the way they live. Don't we? The problem is, and I'm not ever speaking, I never speak against a person following the convictions that God leads them on in living or trying to live a clean life. I would never speak against that. I think it's right. There's some things you shouldn't watch on TV, and some people say, you know what? I can't even watch TV. My mind just goes, we just don't watch TV. Awesome. There are some people who were not made like you, who they watch the news, watch a little sports here and there. They watch this. Other than that, they just don't care about all that other junk that's on there. You don't condemn them because they got a TV and you don't. That's not your place. Do what God told you to do. So I'm not saying anything against the person's trying to live right. Unless you start getting the attitude that because you do 20 things that you know God approves of, and the guy, some other guy, let's say in your church, or some other family member that you know, as far as you can see, they only do 5 things that you know God approves of. Well, from where you can see, you're up on them by at least 15 things that you do that they don't do. The problem is, let's say those of you who do 20 things that God approves of. The problem is God required out of you 21 things. And while you do 20 things that you think pleases God and God approves of, you do one thing that God doesn't. So I'm asking you, according to the Bible, what makes you better than everybody else? Absolutely nothing. Not one thing. Because you broke the law. You did. You broke the law. Let me explain it. Let me explain it to you in the area of ritualism, witchcraft. Witchcraft. I mean, real live witches getting together in some cases with no clothes on. They're performing rituals. They're saying words. They're doing rites. They're facing directions. They're invoking this and they're performing stuff on each other. They all know that if they don't follow the ritual and do it all exactly right, they get nothing. They get absolutely nothing. When Aleister Crowley built a house in Scotland called the Boleskine House, I don't know how it's pronounced. He built it in such a way that he had this room that was facing this certain direction, and it was in this certain place. And it had these certain things on the walls and in the ceiling and all this. You know what he was doing? That was at the time he was trying to get in contact with Lamb, L-A-M. You know who that is? If you don't know who Lamb is, L-A-M, go to Google Image, type in Aleister Crowley, Lamb, and take a look at the picture. Okay? It's not vulgar. I wouldn't do that. Okay? That's what he was trying to do. And he knew this lamb was hard to get a hold of. The rituals had to be done in a certain way, or else he couldn't get in touch with him. Eliphas Levi was the same way. And all of those who are practitioners of wizardry, warlock, magic, witchcraft, things like that, the ritual has to be performed in a certain way, in a certain direction, doing this, doing that, or it won't work. If you miss one thing, you've messed the whole thing up. And that here that's what Paul's teaching you. When you received the Holy Spirit, was it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You have to say, you know what? I heard the verse, God convicted my heart, and wham. So he said, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And I try not to give anybody the impression that what I do from week to week, I do, and God blesses it because I do things that are right with God. I'm telling you that right now. If you lived the way I lived, you would have the same things that I have. I try not to ever give that impression. You know why? Because it would be a lie. Ask yourself, who is Mike Hoggard? You know who I am? Probably a lot like you. Probably. So, how do I do what I do? How do I minister to people? I believe what God said. That's it. I believe what God said. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Justify the heathen? That's a bad word, isn't it? You heathen! God justified the heathen through faith. He preached the gospel. Here you go. Here's all you There was no gospel in the Old Testament. Here's your verse. He preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." That was the gospel. And it was all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under," listen, here it is, "you're under the curse." Now I'm going somewhere with this. I'm going to make the transition from this to rituals. Because rituals are nothing more than works of a law that say, if you do this the right way, then you'll get some sort of divine benefit from it. That's what rituals are. And the same, I want you to watch this now, the same spirit that is in the Roman Catholic Church is the same spirit that's in every Muslim mosque in the universe. Same one. And you're going, "I knew they were linked. I knew the Vatican was in control of all of this. I knew it." Now, I know that Alberto Rivera, I talked about him Tuesday. I know that Alberto Rivera gave information to Jack Chick about the connection between the Vatican and Islam. I've read that one. It's a pretty good book. Here's my problem. Do I believe it's possible? Oh, yeah. That was easy. Did it really happen that way? Did you know that I don't really know that it did happen that way? I have no idea. Did Jack Chick tell the truth? I hope he did for his sake. Did Alberto Rivera tell the truth? I hope he did for his sake. But do I know that beyond any shadow of a doubt? Could that stand up in court? No. No, huh? Could that evidence that the Vatican created Islam, that would never stand up in a court? And that's not a bad way to look at things. Would it stand up in court? Would it stand through the someone doubting it and saying, "Give me the evidence, show me the evidence"? And the truth is no. But is there a connection between the Vatican and Islam? I will show you a way to see that. And you don't need secret documents from the Vatican. You don't need Jesuits. You don't need to be sitting in on the secret conclaves to hear what they're talking about, because you wouldn't understand anyway, because it'd be in Latin or Arabic. Here's how you find it. So anyway, here's what he says. "For as many as under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Did you see that? And anybody who's ever been in witchcraft and came out alive, they'll tell you that they got to a level in witchcraft or Satan worship where they had to be very careful what they did in the ritual and how they did it. Because if they did the wrong thing in a ritual, devils got really angry. I showed you that. And when I was dealing with this, I don't remember what video it was, principalities or powers or whatever, I was dealing with the power of witchcraft. And in the witch's book that I read, they were talking about these watchtowers called these dragons. And they said, now dragons sleep a lot. And dragons really are the power of your witchcraft. Therefore, when you get ready to bring a dragon watchtower in on your magic, you better be very careful. Because if you just wake them up suddenly, you're in bad shape. So you wake them up gently. "Hello, Mr. Dragon. Hello, Puff, the magic dragon. I love Puff, the magic dragon." You know what that's about, don't you? Puff, the magic dragon, little Jackie Paper. You get it? You didn't know that, did you? Anyway, that's witchcraft. You got to be careful. You get in the levels of witchcraft and you start dealing with these really scary devils, you better be careful about every ritual you do. Because if you do it wrong, somebody's in bad shape. That's what that says. If you don't do the works, if you don't do all the works of the law, you're under a curse. Now, go to chapter 4. I'm saying, let me go ahead and get my PowerPoint started so you can see where I'm going with this, okay? Let me do that. Let me do that and click that. Okay, now we're all clicked. We're all ready to go. So, I'm going to go ahead and put that on the screen here, okay? Here is a traditional Roman Catholic church. Here's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly, here's this word, elements. Remember what they are? Earth, wind, fire, and water. There's four of them. Earth, wind, fire, and water, north, south, east, and west. Remember what Beth Moore did? She led the worship service. She said, you people turn west, you turn east, you turn south, you turn north, and we're going to invoke God from the four directions. It's witchcraft. All right? So anyway, so you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be bondage. Then he says in verse 10, you observe days and months and times and years. Four things here. Earth, air, fire, and water. North, south, east, west. Summer, fall, winter, spring. Spring equinox, summer solstice, autumnal equinox, winter solstice. It's all the same. You observe days, months, times, and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, here's what I'm going to show you. Most Catholic churches are designed in a very particular way. You see this little doorway here? You know what that is? There was, some of you know this story, there was a room mother of a second grade class that decided to make cookies for the class. Oh, that sounds so delightful. She was one of these feminist liberals, men haters, goddess worshiping. There's other words. On the front, on the top of all of these cookies, she designed in graphic detail the woman part. She brought them to the school. The second grade teachers, oh, you brought cookies. Oh, my goodness. She said, I can't give these to these kids. And she sent her home. And that woman wrote this insane letter to her. I thought you were progressive like me. I thought you just worshiped the woman's body like it was stupid. Well, that's what this story is here. That's what that is. So I want you to get the ritual here. You got to do the ritual. You go in. Now you're in what the Catholic, and they're designed this way for a reason. Now you're in the birthing area of the mother church. Catching it so far? And in the Catholic Church, everything that goes on between the priest and you takes place right here. By the way, do you see this image here? It looks like a what? A cross. Think X chromosome. That's what you think. But you also think that since this is the doorway here, okay, this is like a womb. This area of the Catholic Church is called the transept, T-R-A-N-S-E-P-T, transept. It is called that because the cross comes this way and then it comes this way. And when you stand right here, you're at the center point, the transept. You're at the sacred place. Here is earth, wind, fire, and water. And now you're in the sacred womb of the Holy Mother Church, and you're going to be turned into a god in this spot right here. It has to happen right here. This is the center point, the cross point, because they are going to, and by the way, what does the Catholic priest do? Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Right here, you're at the cross point or the center point, and when you're given the magic food that was offered to idols, get it? When you're given the magic food that was offered to idols that the apostles told us you ought not eat, you're given it in this sacred spot here. This is like the fifth element, the four elements joining together to make the fifth element, the God who's rising up out of the womb of the earth. That's what that represents. So when you are a good Catholic and you die, where do they wheel your coffin to? The transept, the center point, the cross point. Your body sits right there, and they have the magic food offered to idols, which you ought not eat, and drink blood, which you ought not drink. That's what we were told not to do. We were told not to eat food sacrificed to idols, and we were told not to drink blood. And in the Catholic Church, they take a wafer, they sacrifice it in front of an idol, and they give you blood to drink. That's what they do. And they do that ceremony, and then your body right here, the priest comes down with, wait for it, the holy water that the guy took a bath in. He comes down with the holy water and sprinkles it on your casket, and that's the last rites, and you're going to rise from the dead because that happened. And it all has to happen at the transept. When you're in that center point and you look up, oh, by the way, that's where you eat the food sacrificed to idols. That's where you eat it. You eat the food sacrificed to idols in the transept. When you look up in most of these old Catholic churches, that's what you see. See the cross point? Earth, air, fire, water, ether, spirit, the fifth element. That's the cross point, that's the magical place. That's the elements of bondage that you're in when you're a Roman Catholic. Oh, well, nowadays you don't even have to be a Roman Catholic. Same concept. This church here, Center Point Church, their logo design is called The Point at Cross Point Church. And they're specifically targeting what? That center point right there. That's the ether. That's the four elements. And the fifth one is like the pentagram. The pentagram has four lower points and one higher one. It's the fifth element rising up out of the four. This is, I want to teach you something here. You're going to like this. This is the mosque that was within a block of the church we preached at this year in Kilimambogo, Kenya. See this mountain back here? That is Mount Kilimambogo. Kilimambogo means the little hill where the buffaloes are. That's kind of what it means, okay? And I asked some people, I said, hey, what's up on that hill? Are there people that live up there? I mean, what's up there? And they said, buffalo. I went, Duh. That's the little hill where the buffaloes live. Kilimanjaro. That's what it means. This is the mosque in the town of Kilimanjaro that's about a block away from the church that we preached at. I want you to see, there's a street that runs this way here. See that street? See this building here? This building lines up with what? The street. I want you to notice that this building, the mosque, doesn't line up with the street. It's crooked. Why? I looked at the date stamp when I took this picture, and it was 5 o'clock in the evening. You see this line right here? That's a 5 o'clock shadow is what it is, okay? Can anybody tell me where the sun is? It's over here. And we're on the equator, essentially. So when the sun goes down in nearly the exact west, straight west. And it rises straight east. And it's just, I just picked up on this when I was looking at the picture earlier. This shadow here shows you direct line east and west. And this mosque is lined up parallel with this east and west line, not with the street. When we were in Migori, Kenya, there was no less, I counted 3 mosques in that town. And all 3 of them were crooked to the road. Why then are they lined up this way? Well, Crowley could tell you. Crowley could tell you. Crowley would say, well, that's easy. That's because it lines up with the 4 points, north, south, east, and west, you idiot. I built a whole house like this. You got to have it this way. If you're going to get in contact with devils, that's the only way to do it right there. That's what Crowley would tell you. And that's why it's built this way. It has to be lined exactly east, west, north, south. And oh, by the way, see these little towers here? Those are minarets. How many of them are there? Oh, look, there's 1, 2, 3, 4. One east. Let's see, this would be west. One west, one east, one north, one south. They're all perfectly lined up. The 4 corners, the 4 elements, you observe days and months and times and years. You do these observations. Like Jim Staley said, when we observe times in Yahweh's calendar, something is invoked in the spiritual realm. Oh, he's right on that one. But it ain't God. It's the spirits that only respond to earth, wind, fire, water, north, south, east, west, spring, summer, winter, fall, things like that. That's all they know how to respond to. That's why the 4, and I was showing Mike Hutzel this and Brent Hutzel. We were in Migori, and I said, you see that mosque? And they said, yeah. I said, you see how it's crooked to the road? Huh, never noticed that. I said, well, it is. Why is that? I said, because it has to be facing east, west, north, and south. And see those 4 towers on there? Yeah. They correspond with the 4 elements, earth, wind, fire, and water. Mike Hutzel said, man, I didn't know that. I said, it's because you don't read books on witchcraft like I do. Okay. And I wasn't slamming him because that's not his calling. But that's what that is. So here's, I want you to get this concept. Catholicism, emergent Christianity, and Islam are connected. They absolutely are connected because they are all practitioners of witchcraft. The same witchcraft that Paul taught us about in Galatians 3 and 4. Because when the Muslims go in this north, south, east, west, earth, wind, fire, water building, this is where they pray. This is where they lay themselves down facing what? Wherever Mecca is, that's where they face. I've talked about this. We had an airline pilot visit us last weekend. A commercial airline pilot. I won't tell you what airline. But he said, Mike, he said, these guys get on my plane. He said, we'll be 30,000 feet up in the air. All of a sudden, the flight attendants are trying to serve beverages and peanuts. They roll their carpet out in the middle of the aisle and fall down there to show off to everybody that they worship Allah. And he said, the funny thing is, I know which way we're going, and they're not facing Mecca. I can tell you that. They're not doing it. It's all witchcraft. Doesn't matter if it's Islam, Catholicism, paganism, or emergent Christianity. It's witchcraft, pure and simple. That's all I thought I had more than that. Now, let me take a few minutes. Take your Bible and turn to Galatians, Ephesians. Wow, we're making this simple, aren't we? Ephesians. For we wrestle not, verse 12, Ephesians 6, 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Before, when we were in Kilimabogo, we ministered, we preached out there Tuesday night. We preached. I got there Tuesday night, got up 6:30 Wednesday morning, and we headed out there and we preached Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And I will tell you that I told these people this, and all the people that you're listening to me and I've been someplace where I've been speaking to you, I don't want you to be offended by this. But I did. I told those people in Kilimabogo, I said, you people, without a doubt, are the best people I've ever spoken to in my life. And I meant it. Now, I'm not trying to say they're better than you. I'm just saying they were so hungry for the Word of God. It just impressed all of us. All Mike and Brent and myself and Michael and Hezra, we were all in agreement. We were going, man, this is it right here. And there was a good man of God there as pastor of that church. We didn't really feel any spiritual resistance while we were there. Now, this is, I'm expecting it, because I remember what happened the last time I went to Kenya. And I'm there this time, and this whole week, I'm expecting it. Now, the only thing that I can think of is the mosque must not have had a very heavy spiritual presence along with it. And there is one there. Because anytime you invoke the four elements, there's spirits there. I'm telling you, there is. Because you're sprechen their Deutsch, man. You're speaking their language. But we didn't really feel that hesitation there. Now, Sunday, I woke up and I was having one of my days. The pain was all over me. I was tired. Mike Kutzel came in and he said, you all right? I said, no, I ain't feeling good today. He said, you know what? You got off the plane Tuesday and you went right to preaching. He said, all the rest of us got days to rest. He said, you're not going to preach today anyway. It was just going to be Mike and I think Brent that day. He said, get your rest. Now, laying there all day Sunday, I even told Lisa this. I said, you know, I'm debating about whether or not to go to Megory. I think probably that I'm not going to go to Megory. And she said, why? I said, I don't know. But I can tell you that the resistance was already starting to show up then. By the afternoon, I felt great. I had rested all day. My arthritis pain was gone. And I thought, you know what? I'm going. Let's go. So we got up the next morning, and we spent all day. The road was good. It's just when you get into some towns, the traffic is horrendous. But it basically took us most of the day to get out to Magori. And I'm seeing these mosques all over town, and I'm going, my good. Well, there's one within a block of the hotel that we're staying in, and I'm looking out the windows of our room, and I can see these Muslims walking all up and down the street. I mean, they're everywhere. And you can tell them, the guys are wearing the little beanies, and the women are all wearing the hijab or whatever that is. They got their head and their whole everything, okay? Even these young girls walking around, they're all covered up. So I know we're in their neighborhood. There's no doubt in my mind about it. And, of course, you know, 6 o'clock the next stinking morning, that's annoying. That's not spiritual. So anyway, Monday afternoon we got there, and I laid down, took a nap. I was tired. Mike and Mike, they all went out to kind of look at where we were going to be preaching, and they come back. We went downstairs and had dinner. We come back up, and something hit me. And I went, I have to go home. Michael was staying in my room with me. I said, Michael, get me out of here. I got to find a, get me a flight. Get me, where's the closest airport? He said, it's in Kisii. It's about 2 hours from here. I said, get me a flight to Nairobi. And then I'll change my flight details and get back home. I got to go. And I felt there was such a panic on me. I got to get back home. I got to go. So he starts working on that. And I finally went to the next room where Mike Hutzel and Brent Hutzel were. And I said, guys, I apologize, but I got to go home. There's something going wrong. I got to go back. It's bad. I got to go. I got to go back home. I got to leave tomorrow. Michael's going to take me up to Kisii. And then now all of a sudden there is massive confusion in this room. Because the plan, we already had the plan. We was going to preach tomorrow. I was going to go out there. The village we were preaching at was about, I don't know, 7-8 miles out of town down this country road. I've been there before. And they were going, what's that going to do with our plans? Who's going to take us out there? What's going to happen? What are we going to do? And I'm just going, I can't help it. I got to go. I got to go back home. I've got to get home. And finally, I caught myself and I said, guys, you talk about it. You figure out however you're going to do tomorrow. I'm going to go back in my room and pray. And I went back in there and I prayed. And then I realized, because God calmed me down a little bit. And I realized what happened. They did it again. Those spirits were pushing me, go back home. You have to go home. It's bad at home. You need to go home, fix stuff. It's a mess. You need to be back there. And I told Mike, I said, I got to go back and be with my people. They need me. They need their pastor. That's my first obligation. And I started bawling. I went back in Mike Hutzel's and Brent's room. And they saw me crying. I said, guys, I'm sorry. You're seeing one of my weaknesses. They're doing it again. Every time I come out here, this is what they do. They're trying to drive me out. And I said, this is the second time it's happened. And it almost worked. There was no way that I was going to leave. God wasn't going to let me. But I told him, I said, I'm embarrassed. You guys are seeing me at my weakest point. I'm sorry. You guys go ahead and preach tomorrow. Don't worry about me. I'll be all right. And I went back to my room. I said, you guys pray for me because I know what it is now. Same thing had happened the first time I went to Kenya. And I told you that story. I mentioned it on Sunday morning. About 30 minutes later, Brent come in my room. What a godly man. He sounds a lot like Mike Hoggard. He told me, he said, Mike, he said, I got something to confess to you. I said, what? He said, you remember I was asking you questions about the English Standard Version? I said, yeah. He said, I got to a point in my ministry where I decided that the English Standard Version was probably just as good as the King James, and go ahead and preach it. And he said, I sat and listened to you last week in Kilimambogo. And he said, I'm convinced that God brought you and me to Kenya so that I could hear what I needed to hear. And he said, I'm tossing my English Standard Version Bible. He said, now I know the King James is the Word of God. He said, and you did that. I said, no, I didn't, Brent. He said, yeah, you did, Mike. God used you to teach me things I had never heard from anybody about why this Bible was right. And he said, I believe it. He said, Mike, don't let them get you. I was bawling my eyes out. Get out of here, Brent. We hugged, and I went to bed that night with my mind made up that I was just going to stay in bed the next day. I was going to let Mike and Mike preach, and I was going to stay in bed, Mike and Brent. His real name is Michael Brent Hutzel. We realized that there were four guys named Mike out there, and it was Mike Hutzel, Mike Hutzel, Mike Hoggard, and Mike Halanda. The 4-H Club was out in Kenya. So I got up the next morning. I felt lousy. I got dressed. We went down to breakfast. I'm sitting there fiddling with my breakfast, halfway eating it, thinking, I'm going back to bed. I'm going back to bed. When I get up, I'm going back to bed. I'm not going out there to preach. I'm going back to bed. So we got done drinking our coffee and our tea and eating our eggs and everything like that, and we stood up. And I grabbed my bag. I always carry my bag no matter what. I'm always ready to go. I grabbed my bag, and when we walked out of the dining area, I said, Mike, get in the van, go. So I did. Here's what I didn't know. That was 9 o'clock in the morning, Kenya time. It was 1 o'clock in the morning, Central time, where my wife was. What I didn't know was at that exact time, God woke my wife up in the middle of the night, 12:45 in the morning. She sat straight up in bed. And she said, God told me, pray for your husband. She said, I didn't know why. I just started praying for you. And that was the exact time that I finally stood up, grabbed my bag, and I said, I'm going to go preach. We drove by two of the mosques there in Migori with the Earth, Wind, Fire, and Water. We take a right-hand turn down this long country road that takes you way out in the country of Kenya, southern western Kenya, almost to Tanzania. In fact, you could see Tanzania over on the next hill. And about halfway out there, I turn around and I look at Mike Hutzel and I said, Mike, do you believe spirits are territorial? He said, yeah, I do. I said, I do too. And I said, we just left their territory. He said, really? I said, yeah. I said, I don't feel it anymore. I don't feel the oppression. I don't feel the heaviness that was on me 30 minutes ago. I said, I think we're out of their territory. And I said, according to the scriptures, there is a prince of the people of Persia. There is the Michael, the prince of Israel. There's the prince of Grisha, I think, according to the book of Daniel. There's the prince of Magog, the chief prince. And I think principalities rule over areas. And here's why I'm saying all this. Let me go back to this here. Anytime you have something like that, earth, air, fire, and water, in whatever form, I think that you have a spiritual stronghold related to that. Ask yourself, those of you who live up near Dearbornistan, ask yourself, is there a spirit in that area? A heavy spirit. Dearborn, Michigan, for some reason, is a place. Well, Detroit is an international airport. Okay? So a lot of people get off the plane and they go, hey, I know you guys from Saudi Arabia. And they go, that's where they go. And Dearborn is, Dearborn's the Mecca for all the Muslims in America. They go to Dearborn. They go to Detroit. Ask yourself, those of you who live in that area, is there a very heavy spirit in that area? And there absolutely is. And that spirit is wanting to take control and supersede American law by way of Sharia law. Do you believe that one? Say amen. Thank you. So what I'm telling you is there are religions, some of them even masquerade as Christian religions, where there is such an oppressive, heavy, bad, nasty spirit. And when some old goat like me shows up on the scene, and again, I go back to this thing of, if you think I'm all about being a good guy all the time, you're wrong. I have no righteousness of my own. The only thing that I have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ on me and His Spirit and His blood, and I carry in my hands, but in my heart, a King James Bible. And I'm telling you, how do you know that you're close to a beehive? How do you know? Oh, the bees let you know. The bees will let you know you are too close to our queen. And they'll come to let you know one sting at a time that you're too close. You better back off. And that's what I felt in a town where there are at least three mosques that I know of and a heavy, evil, principality type spirit in that town. And I'll tell you something, they need the gospel out there. They need the real four things, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, instead of the fake. That's what they need. And I made this statement last night during church. I don't know who all listens to me, but I would make it known right now, don't you ever plan on making or building a Muslim mosque in Jefferson County, Missouri. I ain't gonna have it. No how, no way. Now, are there other organizations that represent that same spirit? Absolutely. Absolutely. And if you ever wonder why in certain, I know there's another town that I know of, Lebanon, Missouri. And my good friend, Pastor John Uder, pastors in that area, and he'll tell you, there's a spirit over this place. And I think a lot of it has to do with the Masonic Lodge there in town. and other things, but there is a very heavy, bad, rebellious spirit. And Lebanon does not have a mosque in it. You know what it's got? It's got a lot of churches in it. And that spirit's in those churches, isn't it, John, if you're listening? That spirit's there. And you know it. You've encountered it. And I have, too, out there. Anyway, I'd like to take your comments on any of this in the time that we have remaining. Send me an email, pastormonkonline@gmail.com. I think we have maybe just a couple minutes here. Thomas writes, I was wondering if you remember reading this in the Alberto series. He says he saw a pool in Lourdes, France, where a man grew a leg when he stepped in it. This sounds a lot like the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. Perhaps part of the lying signs and wonders, just wondering your thought. And he sent me a clip of it. I do remember reading that, Thomas. Do I believe it? I could believe it. So, I mean, it's something that, yes, I could say it could happen that way. Did it happen? I don't know. And I'm not calling Alberto a liar. I'm not calling Jack Chick a fraud. I think some of the things Jack Chick has put out has been absolutely tremendous in informing people, leading people to the kingdom of God through salvation. The tracks that he's put out, the information comic series that he's put out, the Alberto series. I have no evidence to say Alberto was a liar. But do I believe everything he said? I believe it could be, and I believe it's credible. And so my point, and it could be part of the lying signs wonders, but my point is this. When you don't have evidence linking Catholicism to Islam, you just have these stories out there, use your Bible. Use your Bible. Learn this book. Fill your mind with biblical knowledge. And then God's going to show you. You're going to see this, and you're going to see this, and you're going to go, they're the same. That's the same thing. That's the same thing that I used to see when I was in the New Age movement is going on in this church. We're not going to stay here at this church. God will show you that. God will help you with that. You'll get, what's the word for it in the Bible? Discernment. God will give you a discerning heart if you will fill your mind and your heart with knowledge so that you can go, you know what? I used to see this in the New Age movement. I see this now in this church. There's a verse coming to my mind. You know what? This is exactly what the Bible was talking about here. Honey, we have to go. There's devils all in this place. Thomas, I appreciate that. Let's see here. Lori says, I was born and raised Catholic, and when I became a Christian, I was baptized in the ocean. My grandma got so mad at me, she said, you were baptized when you were born. You don't need it again. Obviously, your granny was Catholic. Also, I was told that the holy water was taken from the area that Saint Bernadette saw the beautiful lady, who they say was Mary, has a pool where a lot of people get healed. I believe it. They have faucet near that pool so people can fill up bottles and take home that holy water. Lol, I don't believe it. By the way, who is it? Peter Popoff, the guy that the fraud that got caught with his wife reading prayer cards into his ear and he was claiming it was the Holy Spirit. When he does his show, he's hawking holy water from the Jordan River. And it's got miracles in it. And if you just call or write and get that free bottle of holy water, he'll send you lots of stuff begging for tons of money. It's the same thing. Same witchcraft. Witches do it for money. I love you. Hey, the guy that we started out talking about, I love you, man. I love you. You know what I'll do for you? You come to Festus, Missouri, I will let you download any video from YouTube that you want. Absolutely free. All right. I'm out of here. Love you. See you. Pray for us. Pray for us. Somebody out there telling lies. Okay? Pray for them. We'll see you.